Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life today. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program. Hope everything is getting off to a good start for you this morning, that you're thinking about getting out and worshiping God today, this first day of the week. Christians all over the world get out on the first day of the week to honor the God of heaven, and we'd love for you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come by 9 o'clock this morning. We have a Bible study and then a worship assembly after that. I'd love for you to join us as we honor the God of heaven, study His Word together, and get to know one another in our quest to walk the way that leads to life. If you can't be with us this morning, though, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on Facebook. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us today if you possibly can. We'd love to get to know you. One of the very fundamental concepts that we find in Scripture repeated throughout the New Testament especially is the concept of repentance, really God's requirement, His demand, that people repent and turn to Him. And I want to talk with you about that this morning as we think about time to repent, that God, first of all, has given us time to repent, and secondly, that it might be time to for you to repent or for me to repent. It might be time to do that. So we'll be talking about time to repent this morning. And I want to, as we begin our lesson, look over in Acts chapter 26 at something the Apostle Paul says when he's standing before King Agrippa. The Roman governor Festus and King Agrippa are listening to Paul defend his faith in Acts chapter 26. And Paul is especially addressing that king, and he's describing for the king his trip to Damascus many years before this, when he was a persecutor of Christians, and yet the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, even as he was going about the business of persecuting Christians. And Jesus said to him on that occasion, when he appeared to Saul all those years ago, he said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Paul says that Jesus told him, he's sending him to the Gentiles in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of God, or power of Satan, to God. Now that turning there, that's what repentance is all about. And we know that because Paul goes on in this text and tells Agrippa in the very next sentence in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, he says, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance." So please notice that Jesus said, "I'm sending you to turn people from Satan to God, to turn people from darkness to light." And then when Paul talks about what he went out and did, he told people to repent. So the idea of repenting is changing one's mind so that you were going in one direction and now you're going in another direction. You were one way and now you're another way. God wants us to repent. The Apostle Paul was sent out to repent. When Jesus came preaching, he came preaching a gospel of repentance. John the Baptist came preaching a gospel of repentance. We read about repentance throughout the New Testament, the book of Acts, over and over again. Preachers who preached sermons to lost people would tell them that they needed to repent. They need to change their ways, change their minds, and go another direction. Instead of serving this world and Satan and walking in darkness, to turn and walk the way that leads to life. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about repentance. And it's a vital aspect of our salvation. It's something that we must do in order to be saved. And that's what you're seeing even in this text that we looked at in Acts 26. And when I say this morning that I'm talking about time to repent, as I already mentioned, I really mean that in two ways. Sometimes words or phrases have double meanings, and we can use that to make a play on words. Sometimes we use that to make a joke or a pun, or maybe to emphasize a point. There are places in Scripture where the Holy Spirit inspired men to use a word that had two meanings, and sometimes both of those meanings are intended in the Scripture. For instance, the letter to Philemon was written by Paul to a man by the name of Philemon, And the occasion of the letter was that Philemon had had a slave by the name of Onesimus, and Onesimus had run away. And somehow he made his way to the Apostle Paul, who's in prison. And while he's there, Paul converts him. And so Onesimus becomes a Christian. And so Paul is writing this letter back to Philemon to try to get Philemon to accept Onesimus back. And he says about Onesimus, "He formerly was useless to you, but now he's become both useful to me and to you." Now, the play on words here is kind of interesting. The name Onesimus means useful. And yet Paul says Onesimus, whose name means useful, used to be useless, but now he has become useful. You know, we have names like that. We don't really think about the meaning of names. I've known women, for instance. I knew a woman whose name was Faith. I've known a woman whose name was Charity. You don't think about Faith and Charity when you call them by their name. And yet sometimes you can use people's names, you know, in wordplay like that. My own name, Stephen, means a crowned prince. I don't think most people know that Stephen means crowned prince or the crown of a prince, but that could make an interesting wordplay perhaps sometimes. But nonetheless, my point is that the Bible sometimes uses words in this way to emphasize a point or to help us see it more clearly. In John 3 and verse 16, such a well-known passage, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," right? The word "so" there, that little word S-O, it can mean the extent to which something is done. So God so loved us. This is the extent to which he loved us. He gave his only begotten son. But it can also mean the manner in which something was done. So God so loved us that here's what he did. He gave his only begotten son. So that little word "so" sort of has a double meaning in that context. You find that a lot in Scripture. This morning we're talking about time to repent, and I mean that in two ways. First of all, God has given us time to repent. He gives even wicked people time to repent. He doesn't give them all the time in the world, doesn't give them forever to repent, but he gives people time to repent. Jesus says he's talking to the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. He says, "I have a few things against you." This is Revelation 2 and verse 20. "I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." That's really interesting to me. Here's a very wicked person, obviously, who is in the church in Thyatira, and she's causing a lot of Christ's saints, Christians, to fall into sin. She's seducing servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So she herself is wicked, and she's influencing others to be wicked as well. But even her, Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent." Why would he do that? Why does God give wicked people time to repent? Surely none of us deserve that, really. I mean, if we violate his law and choose to do that which is an affront to him, why should he be kind to us and give us time to change and time to get ourselves right with him? Well, he does that. He does it because, first of all, he's long-suffering. I know the concept that a lot of people in the world have about the God of the Bible is that all he wants to do is punish people, but that's far, far from the truth. God wants people to be saved. People have made the choice to turn their backs on God and violate his laws, and he, after all, is God. He has the right to make laws and to say how he wants things to be done and how he wants us to live. He is God, but it's we who've turned our backs on him and offended him by our sins. We've made ourselves enemies of him, and yet he still loves us, and so he gives us time to repent. He does not want to punish us. That's not what he's all about. He wants to save us. He wants us to be with him eternally. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promise that Peter is talking about here is God's promise to destroy the earth and to come again in judgment upon all mankind. That is a promise that God has made. And Peter talks about that in the context. But he says, you know, well, why hasn't God done that yet? Why isn't God returned and, you know, destroyed the earth and called everybody to judgment? And the reason that Peter's giving is because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He is long-suffering toward us, extremely long-suffering and patient with us. When the Apostle Paul reasons about the long-suffering of God and his kindness to us in Romans chapter 2, he sees it also as something that God does, an aspect of his character that he shows to us, his kindness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, because he wants us to repent. That's leading us to change. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he's asking kind of a rhetorical question, but of somebody who won't repent, who continues to live in sin. He says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" That's what God wants. He's being good to us to give us time and opportunity to change. But what the problem was, again in Romans 2, reading on in verse 5, this person who would not repent, even though he was given time, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Yes, God is coming in judgment, and he will give everybody who doesn't repent what it is that they deserve, and that is eternal punishment. And so if we're going to avoid that, what Paul is pleading there is that we repent, that we turn to God, we change our ways, we change our path, we change our lives. God has a lot of pleasure in seeing a sinner who repents. That's what he wants. He wants you to come back to him. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 11, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was living in a time when God's people had for a long time turned away from the Lord, and although he tried to get people to repent over and over again, they just refused to do so. And so through Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, God says this, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die?" That's the attitude of God. He's pleading with people to turn back to the right way, the way, as we're talking about on this program every week, the way that leads to life. That's the way he wants you to be in. That's what he wants you and I to turn to. God has such pleasure in seeing a sinner repent. Jesus said, "There's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven when one sinner repents." That's the attitude of heaven. The Lord God doesn't want anybody to lose their soul. He doesn't want you to lose your soul. He gave his son so that you can live forever. But you have to turn around. You have to turn around and start toward him. That's a choice that you and I make. He doesn't force it upon us. He lets us choose whether or not to repent. That's clearly throughout the New Testament, the choice that was laid at the feet of people over and over again in gospel sermons that were preached. That was the message of Jesus, giving people this choice to repent. You have that choice this morning. God is giving you time to make that choice. That's what we're saying. And from the standpoint of those who are saved and we're trying to help people who are walking the wrong way, who are in need of repentance, we need patience because it does take time to repent sometimes. And the Bible recognizes that. Paul, in writing to his friend Timothy about preaching the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, he tells Timothy that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Again, God wants people to repent. God is using his servants, preachers and teachers of the truth of the gospel, and the gospel, to try to turn people around. And we need to be patient in dealing with them. God is patient with all of us, and we need to show a similar patience in helping one another go to heaven and turning one another toward God. The Lord often uses the time He has given us to repent to send us warnings that prompt repentance. And so I want to talk about that for a little while. You may realize in your life that sometimes some really bad things happen. That's true of all of us. Sometimes those things happen just because bad things happen. Sometimes, though, maybe it is a message from God. He's allowing something to happen in your life that's unpleasant to get you to think about your path and your direction. Maybe He's going to get you to think about your mortality and the fact that you're going to have to face Him in judgment someday. And so lots of things that go on in life, we don't always know God's purposes. He doesn't reveal all of them to us, but we do know that He occasionally, maybe often, uses bad things to bring people to their senses. And again, we see this quite a bit in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 9, for instance, we see God purposely sending plagues on evil people, not to destroy them, but to wake them up and to get them to repent. These are in Revelation 8 and 9. You have seven plagues, if you will, introduced by seven trumpets in John's visions in Revelation. And when you get toward the end of that, in Revelation 9 and verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols and gold and silver, brass or stone, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. And so what God is doing here is he's causing some bad things to happen to bad people. And the purpose of that is to get them to repent. But the sad thing is, in this particular account, these people did not repent. They did not repent. The bad things that happen, that God may allow to happen, to try to get folks to repent, could include a lot of different things, maybe even some of the things that are going on in our nation right now. You know, why does God allow natural disasters? We've certainly had some of those of late with the tornadoes and various things. Why does God allow pandemics? We've certainly experienced that over the last few years. Why does God allow violence and good people to be harmed by violence, which seems to be going on quite a bit in our country? I don't understand all of that, but I do know that sometimes bad things happen to get our attention, to make us turn back to God, to make us want to turn back to God. There's an element of chastisement in some of these things. And again, that's not always, but certainly God can use such events, tragedies, disasters, bad things that are happening to get our attention for our good. And it's just like, you know, punishment of a child. It's not something anybody enjoys when a child is doing what's wrong. The child doesn't enjoy it. The parent doesn't enjoy it. It's unpleasant, but it brings back the child to obedience. It gets them to change their mind about what they're doing. And God understands that most of all. You have this same concept in Revelation 16 a little bit later on with, again, some plagues. Bowls of wrath, they're called, are being given by God to people who are wicked on the earth. And it says, figuratively speaking, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, that men were scorched with great heat, but they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory. The fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So again, what you see is God causing pain or allowing pain to happen to wicked people. And the purpose of it is to get them to repent, but they choose not to repent. See, Jesus taught this same lesson when He walked on earth. Things happen. Sometimes governments oppress their own people. Sometimes just tragedies happen, great accidents that harm a lot of people. Again, we see this all the time, don't we? Something happens in Luke 13 that I think is really instructive for us here. If you have your Bible, you're at home, you might look over at Luke chapter 13 with me for a minute. The Bible says, Luke 13 and verse 1, There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so what's being described here is some people come and tell Jesus that Pilate, the Roman governor, has killed a bunch of Jews who were sacrificing to God. Why he did that is not told. We don't know about the details of this, but a bunch of people lost their lives under the oppressive government of Rome at that time that had control of Israel. And so they present this to Jesus and they say, "Wow, have you heard about, you know, Pilate killing these people who are actually sacrificing?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things?" You know, why did God allow Pilate to do that? Is it because these people were just so much more wicked than everybody else? What Jesus answers his own question. He says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So Jesus uses this opportunity, a terrible, horrible event, obviously, of a government, slaughtering some of its own people. What lesson should we draw from that? Well, unless we repent, we'll all likewise perish. We need to repent. We need to get our lives right with God. When we see tragedies occurring like this, the government may or may not oppress us, but we need to be ready to meet God. That's the point. And then Jesus goes on and presents to them another situation of great tragedy. He mentions those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So here's a natural, you know, some kind of tragedy where a tower collapses and 18 people get killed. We've had earthquakes in Syria and other places recently, Turkey, that have killed a lot of people. Horrible things occur in those kinds of tragedies. What lesson can we take with that? Jesus says, it's not that these were worse sinners than everybody else, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So when we see bad things happening, let's take a lesson from that. Our lives could be over at any time, and there's a lot of evil in this world. Some of it is unchecked in its ability to harm even good people, but especially people who are involved in wickedness. If you need to repent, now's the time. And that's where we're going to now, because we've talked about God giving us time to repent. But now let's talk about it being time to repent, right? It's time to repent now if we need to change direction in our lives. Just because God is giving you time to repent doesn't mean you can take your sweet time in repenting. That's a lesson that we need for sure. And these warnings that we see around us in the world, these things happening in our culture and among the nations and in governments and society, bad things happening, sometimes horrible things, shootings and violence and all sorts of horrible things happening. We need to repent. And I mean, we need to repent now. That's the message we should be taking from all of that. I don't know if you're a fan of sports, whether you might watch a basketball game or a football game, and you know, one team is down and it's getting close to the end of the game. And it's really frustrating if it's your team that is losing, and maybe they're just losing by a few points and they could come back, but it's like they're just taking their sweet time. They're not even playing very hard. They're not trying to score quickly or anything. And it's so frustrating to see that when they're down and they're about to lose and yet they don't try harder. They don't see that the clock is ticking down. And that's what we need to see. God has given us time, but how close is it to the buzzer going off? How close is it to the end of life's game, so to speak? We need to be hurrying up to change. We need to be, you know, in the two-minute offense, so to speak. We need to change what we're doing. And that's what God wants us to understand. We fail to take advantage of time and opportunity to repent. And when we do that, it will not go well with us. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus condemns the cities of Galilee because they didn't take advantage of their opportunity. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now, if you're not familiar, what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking to cities, Bethsaida, for instance, and Chorazin, which were cities where Jesus had spent a lot of time and done a lot of miracles. And there were cities that had a lot of Jews in them, people that Jesus was talking to and trying to bring into his kingdom. And yet many of those people did not repent. And yet you had other cities that were Gentile cities. Jesus hadn't done a lot of work, hadn't done a lot of miracles in Tyre and Sidon and those kinds of places. And he says, they're going to be better off than you because you had all this good stuff done for you and this preaching and all of this, and you didn't repent. You didn't take advantage of the time you were given. It's a warning. It's a warning for us to take advantage of our time to repent. In the story that Jesus tells of a fig tree in Luke chapter 13, we see this same point being made. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it rise? Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So here's a tree that it was just taking up space. It's supposed to be a fruit tree, but it wasn't bearing any fruit. And it didn't seem like it was going to change. And so the master was ready to cut it down, but the servant who's taking care of it says, one more year, we'll fertilize it, we'll try to take care of it, and we'll give it a little bit more time and see if it doesn't bear fruit. Is God that way with you and me right now? Has he given us like plenty of time to bear fruit, and yet are we bearing fruit for him? Are we bearing fruit to his glory and for his purposes? I tell you what, how much more time is he going to give us? How much more is he going to bless us? The time to change is now. God told the people in Jeremiah's day something similar, and he says, you know, I sent you, Jeremiah 25, verses 4 and 5, I sent you prophets rising up early, telling you to repent, and yet you did not do that. And so God punished the people of Jeremiah's day for their lack of concern. In the New Testament, some of the churches of Asia needed to repent. The church in Ephesus is told to repent. The church at Pergamos is told to repent. Revelation 2:16, the church in Sardis is told to repent. There are churches today that need to repent, that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. I want you to know that Jesus is looking. Jesus, you know, is dwelling among the churches. He sees what's going on. He knows whether or not the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing. And there are churches that need to repent just like those churches did. But think about the time that God has given you. Realize that that time could very quickly be coming to an end. Understand that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Let's get on fire about changing our lives. Let's be zealous and repent. Jesus is rebuking us if we're living in sin, if we're going in the wrong direction. He wants us to turn. He wants us to come back to him, repent, and walk the way that leads to life.